made the best with God the Joe. Made the best with God the Joe. Made the best with God the Joe. Made the best with God the Joe.
Thank you, Southern Baptist, my family.
Amen.
Y'all put up with me one more Sunday. Just one more. I appreciate you. I think my husband said to me this morning, he said, "You're not done." I said, "No." He said, "You can't cheat God." "No, I can't cheat." So I'm going to keep on moving and pressing my way through. On this week, we celebrated 14 years. We looked at each other and said, "Who knew? Who knew?"
That's a good man.
I'm glad you think so, sister. I think so, too. I think so, too. I think my sister from Black Nurses Rock, New York City chapter president.
Amen.
One of our sisters is getting married later on this afternoon, and she heard that I was preaching on this morning, so she pressed her way on a mega bus on this morning. She said it was warm in here. I'm not sure if she was talking about the air or the people. It was both, she says. She says it was both. But I am grateful for my sister Irene Treadwell for being here on today. There is a word from the Lord. God, our Father, we come thanking you for this day. We thank you for another opportunity to stand before your people. I don't take it lightly. I do not take it for granted. I ask, oh God, that you would hide me behind the cross, that they may not see me, but see you. They may not hear me, but hear your words piercing their hearts and their souls. Search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. Amen. We're going to look at Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. Mark comes right after Matthew in the New Testament. In case y'all didn't know, we ask that you stand in honor of God's word. Many of us are digital, so if you could click that button that says Mark, scroll over to where number 2 is, and we're going to start at the top. And if you're flipping through pages, we'll wait a few more seconds for you. Amen. I'm going to read from the New King James Version of the Bible, where it reads, "And again, he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately, many gathered together, so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. Then they came to him bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they laid down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Many of you will know this tune regardless of your age. I think that if you are under 16, you may not necessarily know the words to this song. Sometimes in our lives, we all have pain. We all have sorrow. But if we are wise, we know that there's always tomorrow. Lean on me when you're not strong, and I'll be your friend. I'll help you carry on. For it won't be long till I'm going to need somebody to lean on. He goes on to say, please swallow your pride. If I have things you need to borrow, for no one can fill those of your needs that you won't let show. You just call on me, brother, when you need a hand. We all need somebody to lean on. I just might have a problem that you'll understand. We all need somebody to lean on. Lean on me when you're not strong, and I'll be your friend. I'll help you carry on. For it won't be long till I'm going to need somebody to lean on. And here's a good part. If there's a load you have to bear that you can't carry, I'm right up the road. I'll share your load if you just call me. Now, he was actually talking about maybe a friend, but that part right there, if there's a load that you cannot bear, that you cannot carry, I'm right up. I'll share the load if you just call me. For those in my generation, here's a snippet of another song. Friends, how many of us have them? Friends, the one that you can depend on. If I had to think about that, you know, I was going to go the whole Houdini song. I'm like, nah, I can't do that. I'm gonna have to mix it up. I usually text somebody words to the song if I don't know who the artist is. But I was a good girl. I looked it up all by myself. If I were to title this sermon, it would simply be "A Few Good Friends." I want to share a few points with you, and I'll be out of your way. I won't be before you very long. His friends had a plan. They studied the situation. They did something about it, and Jesus gave an evaluation.
Wow, that's good.
The book of Mark presents Jesus as the total servant. Not any kind of servant, but God's servant. This book is filled with action, but his actions does not lessen the words that he says. There are countless passages that teaches us and shows us what servanthood really looks like for mankind. It wasn't about Jesus, it was about his Father. That's what we need to remember in ministry. It's not about us, but it's about the will of God. It's about that person who sent us out into Jerusalem and to Judea and to all the other parts of the world. In this passage, you will see that Jesus was in the house preaching. The place was overcrowded. There was no room for anyone to enter. I want you to use your sanctified imagination and see that this room, the balcony, was stuffed. It was filled from the front to the back. The basement was filled. People were looking out the windows, if our windows could open up, to trying to peer in to see what was happening in the church.
Yeah.
I would imagine that everybody there was ready to receive some kind of miracle. They had heard about Jesus and knew about the miracles he had performed. They heard about the deaf being able to hear and the blind being able to see. They knew there was something special about Jesus. And they were trying to get in where they could fit in. Now think about it. In those days, houses weren't built like they are today. There was no fire code regulation that demanded that you have more than one exit from the building. They weren't required to have a fire retardant wood to protect the structure in case something would happen. None of that. Instead, they had one way in and one way out. I can't imagine being in a place where there was no escape room. Well, I can.
Yes.
I have to remember the few times that I was hanging out in the clubs.
Amen.
The few times. I didn't do it often, but the few times.
Amen.
I was hanging out.
Yeah.
At that time when I was hanging, I wasn't looking for an escape room. I was looking for my friends because I was looking for a groove. I was looking for somebody, something to do. I wasn't looking for a way to escape.
Right.
I remember hearing my mom and her siblings talk about the red light district and speakeasies and how they were in the basement with the red light that twirled around. I don't know nothing about that, but that's what I heard. That's what my mama told me. That's what they told me. And I know that if they were in a basement of some place, there was no exit except for back up the stairs.
Right.
So should something happen, should the police come, should a fire break out, everybody would perish.
Right.
Today, I'm looking for an exit route.
Right.
I'm looking where the exit signs are, and I'm going to do my best to stand near the exit sign. Just in case something may break out. Today, our world is crazy and you just never know who decides they're going to act like a nut and come in and decide they're going to try to shoot up the place because they're angry at the person who's all the way at the front. So I'm looking for an escape room. And if I can't find, just if I just so happen to be in that place where there isn't a whole lot of exit signs, I'm not staying very long. I'm not staying very long. I've got to go. I got other things to do. But in Jesus' day, there was no options. They only had one way in, one way out, like we said. If I were to use my sanctified imagination, I believe that the people were so amazed by the preaching and the teaching of Jesus that they did whatever it is that they needed to do in order to hear what he had to say.
Yeah.
Have you ever been that desperate to hear the preached word? You just needed to be in the presence of the Lord. I remember at the time after my father passed away and I was angry at God, I was angry at the church, I was angry at my dad who was no longer here, there's no need to be angry at him, but I was just mad, and I had gotten to a point where I needed to get back in fellowship. And so I started to go to church and I heard a pastor preach and it just lit a fire. I was thirsty.
Right.
I had to be. Somebody said, having a revival? Okay, I'll be there. I got to work 3 to 11. You said they're having 12 o'clock service? Okay, I'll be there. I'm going in my uniform and then I'm going right to the hospital because I had to work. I had to hear what it is that God had to say. That's what the folk here were trying to do. They wanted to hear from Jesus themselves. They heard about the things that he was able to do. They heard about the things that he did. They saw the miracles that he did, but they needed to hear from God themselves. Captivated by his presence in his words, I would imagine that the people stood in awe of what he was teaching. I would imagine that there were people continuing to try to press their way into the house, although there was no room for them to get in. This is truly a standing room only event. For that one person who had to get to Jesus, that one person who had to hear what Jesus had to say, the one that suffered from palsy.
Yeah.
in verse 3. Palsy was a condition identified as paralysis, meaning that you're unable to move either all of your extremities or maybe just one half of your extremity or maybe just one. This case, he was unable to do much of anything. He couldn't walk, and he had to depend on others to take him everywhere, including to Jesus. The scripture does not say how long he suffered from this disease, but it's likely that he had been suffering from this disease for a very long time, maybe even from birth. I say this because of the action of the four men that brought him on the stretcher. The friends, they had a plan. They got together. They talked about that thing. They wanted to help their friend out. They didn't know what to do individually, but they knew somebody collectively who would be able to help them out.
Wow.
They too heard about a man that could cure all sorts of diseases. So what kind of friend do you have that would develop a strategic plan to help you get out of trouble? What kind of friends do you have that would drive clear across the country to get you out of trouble? What kind of friends do you have that would get together to gather your bail money because you did something foolish? Only true friends would develop a plan to help you get what you need from Jesus. Do you have those kinds of friends in your life? Not acquaintances. That's not one of the 100 and, well, not one of the 5,000 friends that you have on Facebook. Not one of the 1.4 million followers you have on Twitter or Instagram or what. A close friend. Someone that sits closer to you than any other. That person that stands right there. Do you have that kind of friend? That person who's your ride or die, when you can pick up the phone and say, listen, I got some things I need to take care of. I don't ask me no questions. I'll be there to pick you up in about 3.3 minutes. I'm right around the corner. Do you have that kind of friend? We all need those kinds of friends. They'll see us through to the very end. After the men developed a plan, they began to study their options. They quickly realized that the place was jammed packed. They realized that they couldn't get through the front door. They realized that four men walking upright couldn't get through the door, let alone four men and a paralytic man lying on a gurney or a stretcher. They couldn't get through either. There was only one thing that they could do. They went to the roof. They went to the roof. In biblical days, the roof was not made of tar and metal like they are today. They were made of probably some clay and some grass, some clay tiles and some planks and other objects to weave it all together. The paralytic man and his friends had such great faith. They did whatever they felt they needed to do to get him to Jesus. You gotta remember, if it's clay tiles, it's nothing but mud that was hardened by the sun. So it wasn't something that they got to right away. It took time. I would imagine that they got a little tired and they had to take turns because they had to be able to get the stretcher out and into the hole to lower them in front of Jesus. Imagine just picking away. We don't know how long Jesus was preaching. We don't know how long they had been in there. But I would imagine it was there longer than 12 minutes.
Right.
It was longer than just a few minutes. So they had to pick at it. In their planning, they had to find something that would be able to break away at the clay bricks. They did something. They dug a hole right through the roof of the house. In verse 4, it says that they lowered him down into the house. Now, when they were planning and they were looking at this thing, they didn't plan to have him go through the back when they dropped him down. He planned it so that they would be right in front of Jesus. Right in front of the Lord. Right in front of the Master. What great strength. What great courage it took for these men to take him to Jesus, to go through the trouble of tearing up the roof, lowering him down inside of the house.
what physical strength, what mental strength, what spiritual strength that they had in order to get their friend to Jesus. What kind of people do you surround yourself with? Will they come to your rescue? Will it be your front man that says, if you can't push forward, I'll push you forward? Do you have that kind of faith that says, no matter what the doctor says, I'm pushing forward to get to Jesus?
Yes.
That kind of faith that says, no matter what kind of pain medicine that I'm taking, I'm pushing my way to Jesus. Do you have that kind of faith that says, I'm taking my mother, I'm taking my father, my sister, my brother, they need to hear a word from the Lord. I'm taking them to see Jesus. They need a healing in their life. I'm taking them to see Jesus. They need a change to come over their life. I'm taking them to Jesus.
Yes.
They need a miracle. I need a miracle. If not today, then tomorrow. If not tomorrow, then next week. Whenever the deliverance comes, I want to be ready to receive it. I'm ready to receive my healing. I'm ready to receive my release. I'm ready to receive my miracle. I'm ready. Are you ready? Are you ready for what God has in store for you? You see, it doesn't come by just simply coming to church on Sunday mornings. You have to put action to it.
Yeah.
Faith without works is dead. So if you're not working on your faith, then your faith is meaningless.
Right.
What are you doing with your faith? If my belief controls my behavior needs to look like my belief.
Listen.
We need to be able to show something. And then we can be able to tell something. The evidence of the four men's faith and the faith of paralytic was evidenced by their efforts. Despite what was happening, despite the adversities that they faced, they pressed onward to see Jesus. Verse 5 says, when Jesus saw their faith, he did a quick evaluation. He sized up the situation that made and then made a determination. He said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. What a powerful statement by Jesus. It's a simple statement that changed the course of this man's life. We need to be like these folks. We need to have that kind of faith that says, no matter what, I trust God to see me through. No matter what's going on in my life, I trust God to walk with me through whatever that is. No matter how bad I feel, no matter how much pain that I'm having in my body right now, no matter how much my spouse may act up, no matter how much my children may act up, no matter how much the folk on the job or at church get on my nerves, I need to press my way through because I need a miracle from God. I need to hear for what he has to say. I trust God to have the last say in my life about any situation.
Yes.
Any situation that comes to me, I need to trust what he has to say. We need to be like the paralytic man and the four men who we need to live by faith and not by sight. We need to increase our faith. The book of James tells us, as I said earlier, faith without works is dead. Faith is an action word. It needs you to do something. It requires for you to do something. As you saw in our passage, all five men exercised their faith by pressing to one to have a one-on-one encounter with Jesus. It wasn't the paralytic man who said, yo, dudes, hey, bro, I need you to take me to see Jesus. They had a collective faith. Collectively, they decided we needed to go see Jesus. Collectively, they heard the word. How much more powerful is it if we go out in twos and fours and tens out into Judea and to Jerusalem and to say, I know a man. I know somebody who can take care of all of your problems. It may not go away, but you're able to better to handle it if you know Jesus. How much more of a testimony it is. When was the last time that you pressed your way? When was the last time you pressed your way to the Lord on behalf of somebody else? Your stuff might be okay, but what about that person that you know that's struggling with anything? That person that you know that may be struggling with drugs or alcohol abuse, that person who may be struggling with finances, they're struggling with their children, they're struggling in their marriages, they're struggling on their job, they're struggling. Yeah. They feel like they're drowning. When did you stand at the altar for them?
That's it.
Because you have that burden to pray for them.
Yeah. Right.
Why should you press your way? It's not just for them, but it's for you as well. The Bible says that he will never leave you nor forsake you. He promised that no weapon formed against you shall prosper. But let me he said that it will prosper. It didn't say that it won't form. Because that's what the devil does. He formulates things. He's over in the corner talking about you, trying to figure out a plan to bring you down, to knock you off of your game. Ah, she really ain't all of that. Let me get this to her. Let me have this. But yet, remember, he can't, if you are a child of God, he can't just get to you. He has to ask for permission. Ask Job. Job thought everything was okay. Satan was walking back and forth. He was looking. I wonder. What about Job? God said, well, what about him? He's an upright man. He won't curse me. But I bet you if I mess with his family, he gonna curse you. Okay, try it. He did. Job didn't. Satan was like, man, I don't know about this guy. Let me touch him. Let me inflict him. God said, all right. Go ahead. Weeping sores all over the place. His wife, his friends, they all said, why don't you just curse God and get it over with? He said, no, not me, not today. I'm not doing it. What makes you think that Satan ain't coming up with a plan to get to you? Do you have the kind of friends that I got your back that will surround you in prayer, whether physically or spiritually? They're surrounding you to say, no, not today. Not today. They may be down, but I'm standing in the gap for them. Not today. What kind of friends do you have? Romans 8, around the 28th verse, it says, and we know that all things work together for good for them who love the Lord, who are called according to his purpose. We are pressing our way to God. We will find that he is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is the King of Kings and he is the Lord of Lords. He is Jehovah Jireh. He is our provider. He is Jehovah Nisi. He is our banner. He is Jehovah Teniskanu. He is our righteousness. He is Jehovah Rohi. He is our shepherd. He is Jehovah Shalom. He is our peace. He is Jehovah Rapha. He is our healer. When it's all said and done, he is our all and all. Without him, we would be nowhere. Without him, we could be nothing. But with Jesus on our side, we will never fail. It may not turn out the way that we would want it to be. But it turns out just the way that God would want it to be. Remember that he is the author and the finisher of our faith. He has everything under control. We may not understand it today. We may not even understand it on tomorrow. But by and by, we'll understand it. As a community, we need to rally with one another and for one another to improve our health. It's not necessarily always our physical health, but what about our spiritual health? It's not necessarily our spiritual health, but what about our mental health? Are you standing in the gap for that person? Someone may be sick among you. They may need a ride to the doctors. Are you available? Someone may need a ride to the church house. Are you available? Someone needs something. Are you available? We as a community of believers, if we can't do anything else, if we can't get to them, we need to be able to pray. We need to pray for our fellow believers. We will pray that God will help them to manage their sickness, whatever kind of sickness it may be. We need to pray that God will have his way in their lives. James also tells us that prayers of the righteous avails much. In other words, those that know the Lord need to pray for the hand of God to move in the lives of others. We are our brothers and our sisters' keepers. James 5, 13 through 15 says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing songs. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And a prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. There may be someone in your life who's a friend that needs something. Maybe they're not your friend right now. Maybe they're only an acquaintance. Maybe they're not even a friend at all. But nevertheless, they need someone in their life that can get them over the hurdle that's blocking their way. Maybe they need someone to help them to develop a plan, study the situation, and was ready to do something about it. All waiting for Jesus to do a quick analysis and make an evaluation. Are you the friend that someone can lean on? Jesus is calling for a few good friends. Is that you? Can they count on you to stand in the gap for them? Can they count on you to make a difference in your prayer life and in their prayer life? Maybe they don't know how to pray. Maybe they can't formulate the words right. Maybe they've fallen out of fellowship with God. I remember there was a time after my father passed and I grew up in church, and my nephew was about a year old or so, and we always prayed with him before he went to sleep. And my mom looked at me and she said, "I need you to pray." And I looked at, I said, I don't know what to say, because I had been out of fellowship, because I was so angry with God for taking my daddy. It took everything within me just to say Jesus. Just to call on his name, because I was so hurt. I was so despondent because I didn't know what to do. And it had been a little bit more than a year after he had passed, but I still was angry. And my mother looked at me, she said, "Girl, you need to pray." I don't know what to say. But I remember the old mothers of the church. If you can't say anything, I'm just going to wave my hand. I remember the sermons that I heard that when I can't say anything, my moanings and my groanings, the Holy Spirit takes that and he takes it to the Father and is interpreted so that he understands what I need to say. In all that time, 3 years in total that I was out of fellowship, the Holy Spirit took my words, my inaudible words. He took my tears. My tears of pain, my tears of anger, my tears of sorrow. And he took them to God the Father and deposited them awaiting for me to come back to the church house and to say, "I'm ready." And at that time, took my tears and anointed me to move on in Jesus.
As we end this show, my tip for you today and every day is to leave a legacy of life for your family. Money, things, and fame can be replaced, but there is only one life to live. Live it well. Well, that's all that we have for you today. Thank you for joining the Faith and Facts Show with Dr. Joe, and I pray that you were enlightened by something that you heard. To learn more about Dr. Joe or to book for speaking engagements, please go to www.drjbryantrn.com or email me at drjbryantrn@gmail.com or give me a call 888-464-1045 extension 702. Until next time, God bless.